Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
Well, good morning.
Hey, good morning, everybody.
We're live here on One Decent Pastor after a week off.
Yeah, a good week off.
We missed you more than you missed us.
It was weird not doing it, but got to go to the coast, hang out with our wives, had some pretty good weather and near-death experience.
Yeah, real good weather.
Notice how I just slipped that in?
You're just going to like fly by that?
Yeah. I'm not saying nothing. It was good.
It was good
to get away.
It was good. Yeah, we had a good time. Got to see Marnie and Justin. Shout out to Justin.
Their little girl, Zoe, brand new. Well, pretty brand new, but brand new for us.
She's a cutie.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good to hang out with them.
Yeah. Yeah. Had a good dinner with them.
Saw the Goonies house, Chad.
Yeah.
And watched the movie for the first time.
Saw the Goonies.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah. Never seen it before, so scratch that off my list of things to do.
So now you're a better man for it.
Well, I know what it is.
It's pretty cheesy.
Yep. I can see why it's...
But wonderfully cheesy.
I can see why it's got the fall
on
it.
It's a cheesy classic.
Right. It's got all the goodness of the 80s.
It does.
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah. 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 So that was obviously there.
And why Chunk didn't get an Oscar for that, I'll never know.
Well...
Yeah, he was the best actor in the entire thing. The acting is really poor in the whole thing. He did good, though.
Yeah, Chunk carried his weight in that movie.
Yep. He did.
And of course, so we got the enjoyment of getting home and sleeping in our own beds again.
Yeah, coming home is good, dude.
It is.
I'm a homebody, and just the more I go away, the older I get, the more I like my home.
Yeah.
So.
Amen to that.
Amen.
Yep. Yeah.
The pillows were bad in that place.
Mine was great.
Yeah, I don't know how.
My pillow was fine.
Because I bring mine from home.
That's right. Yeah. But you used one of theirs.
Yeah, it was fine.
I think Chad's pretty low maintenance when it comes to things like this.
No, Chad's pretty easy going.
I'm a pretty hard sleeper, so like once I'm out, it just doesn't matter.
Yeah. There was like air inside of it. So when you would like turn your head or like put your head on it, there would be this air that would push back up like against your head. And it was like, what is that?
And then if you double it up, it's just too much.
You can't double it up because of the air.
Kind of small
it's basically a balloon inside of this.
We could actually do a whole podcast about pillows.
But we could.
Because then there's IKEA and these pillows that they sell, some of them, $100.
Apparently.
Yeah, that was a mistake.
They thought they were buying a $20 pillow.
They thought we were buying a $20 pillow.
I didn't even know they sold $100 pillows. But
I didn't either.
Did you try it out yet? Is it changed your life?
I don't know. It's not me. It's my wife's.
It should change your life, I think.
Yeah, it should change your life.
Yeah.
That's a lot for a pillow.
I didn't think they sold anything for $100 at IKEA.
But I didn't
either. Evidently, there's a lot over $100 at IKEA.
Yeah. You would know too, wouldn't you?
Yes.
I also avoided that.
Yeah.
Well, hey.
Yeah, you had a better trip than us, Brent.
Well, I'm good. Anyway, good to be back here and good to be rolling again. So.
Yeah.
For sure. We got a lot, huh?
Yeah.
Spring is in the air.
I was going to say dive in. We got a lot, man.
Chad, well,
I just
wanted
to mention.
Lot,
I know. I'm ready to dive in, but
spring is
it's
in
just
the
worth
air.
Mentioning that spring is in the air because it's been a long time coming.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
It's in the, the days are obviously longer. But yeah, it just, the way the sunlight moves through the trees.
Don't forget to spring ahead. We didn't get to say that last week. So.
If you haven't sprung ahead by now, we probably need to talk.
That's right, true.
That's why Chris's phone's still silent.
Well, anyway, we're continuing our Reformation series, the Protestant Reformation.
We are.
And today we're going to talk about Arminius and the Remonstrants.
A band that came out in the 1600s.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They were an indie band back in the day.
Yeah, sounds very punk rock.
Yeah. So let's just dive into some questions. So who was Jacob Arminius? Let's start there. Who was that guy?
Yeah. Well,
why did he matter?
So we should probably go back to like to tie it into the Reformation history. So the Reformation happened, and Luther overthrew the evil powers that were. Anyway, the Reformation was simultaneously happening in different parts of Europe. So it wasn't just in Germany. It wasn't, you know, just localized. It was happening with a lot of guys all over the place, including Switzerland. And you end up with a guy named John Calvin, and they immediately took to building theological universities and all kinds of stuff. And that's where Mr. Arminius was down there in Geneva at one of Calvin's universities. And again, what they were doing there was establishing a soteriology, which is all, right. That's what we've been talking about. And that's kind of the thread that runs through all this is it had everything to do with how man is saved. And so that was huge. And that's where this guy comes in and why we talk about him today. But he was a student of Calvin in Geneva at the Reformation. He was part of the not part of the Reformation, but he was present for it. And
yeah.
Well, he was considered a Dutch Reformed pastor,
yeah.
Theologian. He was actually only 4 years old when Calvin died. I think some people think that they were like, you know, battling each other, like, the, you know, archenemies or something like that. He never would have met him, but went to the seminary school.
He was under Beza, which was Calvin's successor.
Yeah. Kind of had a rough upbringing. His dad died when he was a baby, and then I think when he was 15, this was when Spain was persecuting the church, and his mom and siblings were killed. He was away at university when he was 15, came back, and so kind of lost a lot. And it's interesting to me to think about people that go through great loss like that. Sometimes they've got to come up with answers as to how it happened and why God allowed it. And I'm not saying that that's a direct correlation to how he came up with some of his theology, but interesting thing to think about.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Anyway. Yeah.
So why are we talking about him? What does he matter in this conversation about the Reformation?
Go ahead, David.
No, you.
Well, I was going to say a lot during that time, you've got a lot of things being established. So as the break has happened, from the Roman Catholic Church, you're getting all of these different confessions and catechisms being published, and all of them are basically agreeing on what David was talking about, how men are saved. So you've got the Augsburg Confession, you've got the Belgic Confession that was written, Heidelberg Catechism, and the difference between a confession and a catechism. Yeah. The confession is like stating just these, like, kind of like a statement of faith, what we would see on somebody's website.
Exactly.
This is what we believe. The catechisms would ask questions
and
then answer the questions. So,
you know, what is the training?
What is the chief end of man? And then, you know, so like I think the Heidelberg, one of them was 52 weeks or 52 different things. So every Sunday at church, you could, you know, go through one of them kind of thing. So anyway, these were all established and there was kind of this agreed upon understanding of how man is saved that were based on the Reformation, the five solas, the things we've already talked about. And now you've got this guy, Arminius, who starts to come in and say, well, wait a minute. I don't know if I agree with all those things. And he had a reputation for kind of questioning this stuff, but he hadn't really published any of his writings up until just a couple years before he died. Finally, people started kind of looking at some of what he wrote. And that's when all heck broke loose.
Yeah.
Because he was going against some of what these things were.
Yeah, and he had friends, of course, and stuff too. Like you would have think tanks, you would have places where discussions happened. And so, you know, these guys would throw around their different ideas. He obviously had people that he sat with and talked with that understood where he was coming from and why he was coming from there, and even a lot of people that agreed with where he was coming from when it comes to how one is saved and what the Bible teaches and all that stuff. So it was pretty well known after he died. It was pretty well established what he believed as far as these things, and that's where the Remonstrants come in.
This real quick, we usually wait till the end to say something like this, but we don't want to come across as uncharitable or arrogant in this discussion. So I think it's important to say that Arminius had a really good reputation as a godly man, well-respected, devoted to Christ. Even today, this discussion is, you know, you're going to find guys on both sides of this discussion that agree and don't, you know, disagree with it. There's a way to talk about this and hopefully come away, you know, having loved each other and respected each other.
Right, for sure.
Even though we feel very strongly on one side of this argument.
Yeah.
You know, it's okay to not, you know, come down on the same lines that we do.
For sure.
So as we go through this, hopefully we remain charitable about the whole thing.
And to add to that, this is also not something that is brand new with Arminius. This is something that's gone on since the church began, as far as the discussion with this.
Right.
So you had Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism long before Arminius was around. I mean, it's not a new concept to be challenged.
Correct.
With
sure.
Your soteriology in these ways. So
yeah.
So it wasn't unusual of him, like he was trying to do something new. It was the same questions that other people have had before him as far as salvation.
But it is a big deal to come up, you know, to figure out what you believe and why you believe it.
Changes almost everything else.
Yeah,
it does. A lot of people act like this is just it's not a big deal to argue, and that there's, you know, this isn't right and that's not right, and there's a middle ground, and we'll talk about it more, but it really does kind of, you know, where you land matters on this.
Yeah, lot of people tend to think this is only a destructive conversation.
Correct.
But it's actually it's so important.
Yeah,
and it's probably worth mentioning now too that next week we're going to talk about kind of the other side of the argument for how men are saved.
We'll do remonstrance today. We'll do contra remonstrance next week, which to you is Arminius today, Calvinism. Arminianism today, Calvinism next week.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so hopefully between those two, we'll answer everybody's burning questions.
Can I blow my nose?
Yeah, you can blow your nose.
Really? All right.
Oh, you gotta.
Please, please stand by. You don't want to do it in the mic?
We need one of those screens with the colored bars, you know, just go,
that sounded like a trumpet.
For a little bit of time. David and I both get hammered pretty hard with allergies, and something's in the air this week.
It's happening. It's coming.
That's for sure.
It's on its
way.
So
I'll let you know if I need a Kleenex. Yep. Yeah, anyway, I had something else I was going to say, and I lost it when you blew your nose, man.
Dude, I'm sorry.
That's all right.
I'm sorry, bro.
So, generally, we'll dive into the kind of the five articles of the Remonstrance here in just a minute. But generally speaking, what is our Arminian theology?
Do you want to oversimplify?
Yeah, oversimplified.
It's more of a man-centered approach to how one is saved. I don't mean any disrespect by that.
Versus, what would you say is Calvinistic?
A very God-centered
theology.
Approach to how man is saved.
Okay,
yeah,
we'll dive into that next week.
I would say the appeal, why people kind of lean towards it is one, it tries to avoid the idea that God is unjust or that he's a tyrant. It tries to avoid the idea that God is the author of sin or evil, and it tries to ensure that man has a freedom to choose or a free will. That's kind of like the appeal of it, I think, as far as why people lean towards it. I don't know if that's helpful.
And I would add that it's most natural to the human
being. It's what we
want
to.
To the way we think, yeah.
It's most natural to how we look at the world around us, concerning us, and how things work, is that we just...
There's some logic to it that makes sense to us.
To hear something different is hard.
Correct.
But to hear that and reinforce that is easy.
Yeah.
So that's why I think people are more prone. I think everyone starts off as an Arminius when they get saved.
Yeah. Well, I would say that's the appeal. And then the errors or the things that I think the opponents of Arminian they would say that he was denying original sin. And again, this is what his opponents were saying. I don't think he would have said that he denies original sin, but that it denies justification by faith. Again, he wouldn't have said that. I don't think he necessarily even believed that. That it denies absolute predestination. That it denies grace, the grace of God that it's irresistible, and that it affirms that a believer might fall from grace or lose their salvation. So those are the appeal of it and the dangers of it. This is kind of what was at stake when they were going through it. So
so maybe before we dive into the five articles of the Remonstrance, is there anything we need to say about the Remonstrance?
Let's
say what it means.
let's maybe start off by saying, because this is one of the most misunderstood things right off the bat that I think that I misunderstood, that was taught to me wrong, that I think most people misunderstand, is that Arminius didn't necessarily specifically directly write the 5 points. So yes, he wrote of them in ways, but he didn't write down 5 points and say this is Arminianism.
Sure.
He was actually dead when the five were formed. Calvin likewise did not write the 5 points of Calvinism. He was dead when those were written. And I think it's important for us just to understand that right off the bat.
Right.
Is that neither of them sat down and said, I'm going to write 5 points.
Right.
And this is going to be, I'm going to tag my last name.
It would seem pretty bold, like if you showed up one day and said, hey, here's Thompsonism.
I think they were both pretty bold men, but they weren't that bold.
Yeah.
That's not what they did.
I would also point out that this didn't encapsulate everything that these guys believed. So these were the points of dispute. So remonstrance just means to dispute or to contest something. So when you talk about these 5 points and those 5 points.
Yeah, Protestants was already used up a few years earlier, so yeah. We had to go to remonstrance.
Come up with another fancier word.
But like Calvinism isn't defined in 5 points. If you want to find out what Calvinism is, the Belgic Confession, mm-hmm. The Westminster Confession, yeah. Those are going to describe it much more clearer, or even the Institutes
of Institutes
Calvin.
Yeah, the Institutes is the quintessential doctrine. Yeah. Document that the Christian
which
Church
covers
has,
so which, much more, and most of these, those two confessions that I, or the Catechism and the Confession that I mentioned, we would agree with almost part and parcel, with the exception of some of what they do
sacrament.
With the sacraments.
Yeah,
And that has to do with the presence of God and communion, mm-hmm. and then also infant baptism. Those are the areas that we would, but in general, we would agree
for sure.
But there were 5 areas that kind of his followers went when they gathered his writings, started looking at it. They'd already been talking about these things. They came out with these 5 points of dispute that they disagreed with as far as the status quo went then.
Yes.
And that I think it was 3 months after his death is when they actually kind of gathered them together.
They started writing the document pretty quick after his death. I think it was about a year after his death is when it actually went to the council.
And this is
and
like
there was like 42, 44 guys that signed it or something like that.
About 100 years after the 1517 Reformation. This is 1610, so not quite. So it's quite a bit of time has passed.
Yeah.
The other thing to point out is that there was a cost involved in bucking against the status quo or the system right then because
the church was still locally universalized.
And it was church and state were still combined at that point. So to go against this came at a cost. So, when you wonder why Arminius didn't publish some of his writings, well, because it would have got him in trouble, probably
people,
fired.
People lost their jobs
pastoring
churches when they signed that document.
Yep.
Yeah.
So it was a big deal. There was a cost involved.
They didn't stick your neck get out. Burned at the stake because they were Arminius, like some people might tell you.
No, there were people that were getting burned.
But they lost their job.
For like absolute heresy. Servetus
because there was no
separation
between church and state.
Yeah. There were people that did die for their beliefs, but this was more of a,
Calvin's Geneva was.
You'll never work in this town again.
Yeah. Was not perfect.
Nope.
We'll just say that.
Yep.
All right.
All right. We should dive into the 5 articles.
Let's go,
dude. Are we there?
Do it.
All right. Article 1, and I just pulled this information off of Wikipedia for what it's worth.
Ooh.
Yeah, I know.
Dang, Chad.
I know, but it sounded couldn't right.
Couldn't have gone to Ligonier?
Nah, it sounded right when I read it.
That's like something I would do.
So Article 1 is conditional election. It says this article rejects the concept that election into Christ is unconditional. Rather, this article asserts that election is conditional upon faith in Christ and that God elects to salvation those he knows beforehand will have faith in him.
Can I be a jerk for a second?
Yeah.
Sure.
Is it still election if you choose somebody because they first chose themselves? Is that still the definition of election?
It's an odd I mean, right off the bat, it's got it's got an odd thing to it.
We shouldn't even go here right now.
No, but this is
just
what
keep
it means.
Reading.
I'll elect you if you elect me.
Should we slightly discuss each of these
before
we move?
Absolutely.
Okay, so not read through them and then
So to me this one means that election is based on foreseen faith. So it's the idea that God looked through the quarters of time and said, who will choose me?
Yep.
And then this hand went up, and I see that hand, and I see
He's
that
like,
hand.
Okay,
and went,
I choose
okay,
you then.
I elect you.
Correct.
I elect you. I elect you. But it was
which
based,
is no longer election.
No.
Because they elected themselves
correct.
To God.
Right.
Yeah.
So why do you think they had to use the word election, or they chose to use the word election in that article?
Because it's in the Bible. You can't get away
chicken
from that
dinner.
Word.
Right.
It's funny how these words are so like the words like election. We just talked to somebody the other day and they said they really don't like the word predestination. Like, well, it's biblical.
In the
Bible. You can't avoid it. Yep. But election is one of those words too that a lot of people don't like because of the implications of it. But you have to do something with them.
And we'll probably unpack election more next week.
For sure.
But we struggle with that idea that God would choose some and not others, and so we have to make it
correct.
A little more palatable. And I think this was somebody's attempt at making the idea of election a little more palatable.
Yeah, we got to stick our foot in the door somehow to keep it from closing all the way.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Anything else on conditional election?
No. Yeah, I mean, when we go to do the next week's, we're basically going to answer back.
It's true,
and we'll talk about it more at that point.
Yeah.
But in fairness, we will towards the end. We're going to go through verses that. Are the reasons why they believe
are commonly
are
cited
yep.
for
yep.
this
yeah.
view of Yeah.
Yeah.
How we're saved.
Okay, Article 2, Unlimited Atonement. This article rejects the concept of a limited atonement, which asserts that Christ only died for those God chose to be saved. Article asserts that Christ died for all, but that salvation is limited to those who believe in Christ.
So this would basically say that Jesus died for everyone, the sins of all people, not just those who are chosen. This is a weird one to me too.
Because so his atoning sacrifice is universal.
They don't believe in universal salvation, like every man will be saved.
Right. Correct.
You still have something to do in this.
Correct.
But like the potential is there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think this one kicks against the idea of limited atonement.
Exactly.
Which I hate that phrase. We'll talk about it next week.
Right.
Because it sounds
particular.
Like it sounds like particular,
yeah, particular
redemption.
Redemption is better.
Sounds better because limited atonement sounds like the work of Christ, you know, was limited in
sure,
some
right.
way. But the thing that baffles me about this one, and I'm already getting into next week probably, is if God looked through the corridors of time and saw this hand go up and that hand go up and said, okay, you choose me, I'll choose you, why would he have died for anybody other than those people? Why would, you know what I'm saying? Why would,
yeah,
it doesn't,
right.
it doesn't, it's the same basic, right. I think they kind of would still say that's logical. Why die for the ones that didn't raise their hands?
Right.
So either way, I don't see why this one is as
well. He is he's yeah. omniscient. Like you don't even need yeah. foreknowledge. He's like he can't not be omniscient.
Right.
He already knows all things, and
right.
so there's not something he's learning or something that he's having to look forward to learn. Right? He already knows all that. So
Well, and either way, we would agree that the death of Christ was such a magnificent act that it's sufficient
yeah.
to save. All sins of all time, of every person, it's sufficient to do that.
For sure.
But we would also say that it's only effective for those
for the elect.
Who are elect and
yeah.
who believe,
yeah.
Based on what we'll get into more. But
yeah.
I see why people do this. But what you're doing then is you're basically saying that God, throughout, like he wants to save everybody.
Yeah.
He sent out invitations to everybody, and now he's up there kind of wringing his hands, hoping that somebody responds to yeah. him. And that's kind of a I don't know.
So again,
right.
we can just say it. That's a man-centered approach.
Mm-hmm.
Just like the first article, as far as the foreknowledge, God looking forward to ultimately what we're going to do is a man-centered approach.
Right.
And so I think I told you guys, I heard this, somebody said it, I can't remember what it was, boiling down kind of like the basic understanding of like Arminianism. And it's like we have God over here that wants us to go to heaven, Satan over here that wants us to go to hell, and then we're the difference maker.
Yeah.
And all of this kind of reflects that, the way
sure.
the articles are set up and directed and thought out are really say that. Like
yeah.
it all depends on us.
Yep.
And this is a challenging way to view this. So
it is, but we like being the difference maker.
We
right?
do.
We like being in that position because we maintain some control.
We do.
Yeah.
And it is true that, and we'll get into all this stuff, that the Bible clearly says that we are a responsible agent too. We are a
sure.
responsible party.
Yep.
In the cosmic working of this thing called salvation. But yeah.
Yeah, I think it's important to point out that the yeah. other side, Calvinism, does not deny human responsibility.
No.
That is real.
Right.
And we'll get into that more probably next
But the problem
time.
Is yeah. I feel like we take that agency, the reality of that agency too far.
Too far, yeah.
Way
Absolutely.
Too far. Yeah.
But in this yeah. in this particular article, salvation isn't Jesus didn't secure anybody's salvation.
Yeah.
In this view.
Yeah.
He just made it possible.
Right.
Yeah.
Nobody's like
Yeah.
you know, definitely going to be saved. It's
again,
just a possibility.
You're the difference maker.
Yeah.
So so God did his part in making it possible, but you're the difference
I mean,
maker.
This
right.
this terrifies me.
No, it's scary on multiple levels.
I know why people don't like the other idea.
Yeah.
But this is far more terrifying.
Yeah, when you start to think about it and unpack it.
Yeah.
And we've said before that, your starting point and all of these things matter, that dominoes fall in a certain direction. And, between today and next week, we'll kind of unpack how those
sure.
dominoes fall. But, kind of where you start with this conversation, it affects where the conversation goes and where it ends.
Sure.
Well,
go ahead. And I also want to say, too, like, I probably should say this at the end, but, like, these articles, as we go through them, the way that they're formed and what they say, even kind of the man-centered emphasis on them, they're not trying to be, I don't believe, like arrogant humans. I think they really believe that they have found scriptures that exposit that sure. way to them. So I really believe the difference between how you look at this Calvinism, Arminianism, in my experience, comes down to an expositional question, sure. how you exposit scripture rather than, you know, necessarily,
right.
I mean, preference, baggage is a whole part of it, but it's really an expositional question. So they actually yeah. think the texts are saying yeah. these things, which is why they're developing yeah. these articles.
I think Keller talked about one time that you can approach the Bible as being basically about you or basically about
yeah.
God.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, kind of what you're saying is that how you read the scripture, it matters.
Even consistency of your hermeneutic, right?
Yeah.
Like anyway,
yeah.
probably going down a whole different path. But these guys really believe that their Bibles are teaching this and that they have scriptures and grounds for these articles.
Right? By the way, too, we're summarizing these articles like pitifully.
This is oversimplified.
Yeah, you can go and actually read the yes. 5 points of Remonstrance. Yes. They're online. You can actually read the entire. They're long. This isn't, you know, we're just doing like trying yeah. to be a fair summary of them. Just thought it good to point that out.
Yeah, and that would be a good read for anybody that wants to take a deeper dive. Yeah,
for sure.
Yeah. Yeah. Article 3, total depravity.
I don't think that one's right. Calvinism believes in total depravity.
Right.
Arminius believed in partial depravity.
Right. They're using a word that they might not.
Yeah, I don't think if you means, look at the you know? Longer article, he does heavily nuance it. Like it does sound like Calvinism at times.
It does.
Yeah.
But then there's these slight nuances. It's like, okay, that's a little different. But it looks close.
Yeah.
If
I just
want to
say, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means.
Right.
he doesn't believe in total depravity. Because that's the first domino, in my opinion.
Yeah.
If you believe that is true, which we'll talk about again.
Well, who is man? It starts with who is man? What's he capable of? What is man capable
Correct.
Of? What's his dilemma?
Yeah.
What's his problem? Where do we find him?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Where does God find him?
Correct.
Yeah.
So the snippet says that this article affirms that the total depravity of man, that man is unable to do the will of God and cannot save himself unless free will being enabled by the prevenient grace of God.
Prevenient.
Yep.
It's not an everyday word.
It just means grace that came before.
Right.
But it's the idea that God sends out that grace equally to all men and women, and then what we do with it determines what happens next. So it's interesting because one of the arguments Arminius laid out one time was, you know, is faith a work? You know, we would argue that it's faith is something God has to give you.
Yeah.
But he was basically saying it's like a beggar who's destitute. He's hungry. He has no food. He has no money. And you offer him some food. This isn't an act of like a work of some kind for him
right.
to take that food.
Right.
And I understand the logic behind that.
Right.
But when it comes to salvation, then you have to ask, what was it in that beggar that wanted God or that wanted salvation? What was going on in his heart or mind that allowed him to choose that? And this is the thing for me that
right.
kind of, you know, I know who I am.
Yes,
I know what
right.
I'm like.
There's, well, and even beyond the logic of it is, what do the scriptures teach about it? Because
right.
the scriptures aren't silent
no.
on where faith comes from.
Right.
And like who gets the glory for that.
Yeah.
Or even that there's no one that does good. No, not one. There's none that seek God. I mean, these are verses
yeah.
that we have to wrestle with.
Yeah.
And if we're truly dead in our sins and trespasses, then there's nothing that, you
right.
know.
Yeah.
There's, it's
those
not like,
verses are not ambiguous.
You're right. But I mean, at some point you have to say, was I smarter than somebody else?
Right.
Did I have a better heart condition than somebody else?
Well,
was there, you know, these are the things that you have to
yeah.
wrestle with.
So right. total depravity is not there as far as that we don't want to chase after God, then it does open up the whole platform for boasting or meriting,
right?
Correct.
Or earning,
yeah.
And that leads you into another biblical dilemma.
Yeah.
So,
well, that was Arminius was trying to say, like a beggar's not going to boast that he did something. He just received the food.
Yeah.
He just received the
for
money.
Sure.
Like, why wouldn't he? But then you have to go again and say, well,
yeah.
you know, when it comes to salvation, why me and not? Why did I figure it out and somebody else didn't?
Totally.
Right.
And at the end of the day, if I had the smarts or the good heart or whatever it was, then
you have something to boast about when you get there.
That's yep. right.
Check me out.
Yeah.
We'll probably
I agree.
We'll get far more into all this next week, I'm sure.
Yeah.
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 Article 4, prevenient grace and resistible grace. This article rejects the idea that justifying grace is irresistible. It asserts that once God's prevenient grace has enabled a man to believe, that man can resist God's grace by exercising his free will.
Tell that to Paul. I don't know.
Right.
You know, Sorry, that was jerky. He's an exception, I know.
So. Yeah. No, it's again the idea that, you know, God offers you a choice. You have, you know, you can pick door A, you can pick door B, you can resist his will, you can, you know. You
right, you're the difference maker.
You're the difference maker. We've already said all that, so yeah. it's consistent with the rest of the dominoes.
The obvious biggest problem is that that would make God pretty weak and his creation.
Well, he's a gentleman, pretty strong.
Right.
Yeah.
Never violate your
in his sovereign power, he's allowed us the upper hand. Right. I think I've heard that one. Again, I'd like to see that biblically because I see the opposite over and over again. But yes,
It's funny because even the idea that he's a gentleman that would never violate our free will, you know, it sounds great. I used to say it. I used to argue that myself. I remember saying that the only thing God can't create is the worship of a willing heart. And that was my trump card that I would throw down and be like, can't beat that. And but the funny thing is that somehow in his kingdom, we won't sin. And we're going to be totally fine with that. We're going to love it. And he's probably going to have to violate our free will in order for that to happen.
Do you think,
and that doesn't make me a robot.
Do you guys
but
think
he's got to fix this?
Honestly, we don't look at it this way, but do you guys think we've made an idol in the church out of free will, out of the concept of free will?
Oh, yeah.
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 Let me say this. I know this is more for next week probably, but I think what people think Calvinism is that God doesn't give us a choice. And that's not true.
That we're robots.
God does give every man a choice.
Absolutely. And he calls every man through the gospel.
Yep.
He does. That's real.
Yep.
The problem is, as we'll get into next week, is that every man has the same response.
Yep.
No.
You
no
mean
hands.
Right.
No
you mean
hands
Romans
going.
1?
Go up. Yes. So when God looks through the quarters of time and says, who wants me? There's no hands going up.
Right.
And that's the reality of the whole situation. That's why
we need a push.
So yep. we have a real choice.
Yeah.
It's just that the response is the same for everyone.
Yeah. Right.
Our choice will always look the same.
And it's so God is perfectly just and well.
We need an intervention that we don't know that we need.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
It's not the beggar who's hungry and gets offered food. It's the dude that's on the table flatlined.
Right.
Right. It's Lazarus in the tomb.
Right.
To where there's nothing of himself that can cause him to get what he is needing.
Right.
Right.
It's the guy at the bottom of the ocean, maybe too soon.
Yeah.
Laying there.
Yeah.
You know, that's supposed to reach up and grab a life preserver. It's like he's long dead. He's sunk. Yeah. He's not, he can't reach the life.
No, I don't think Lazarus walked out of the tomb that day and went, I can't believe you violated my free will, bro. You know what I mean?
Come on, Jesus.
Just like thank you so much for doing what I wouldn't have done myself and couldn't have done myself.
Yeah.
We just look at it so wrong. And that's what I mean by an idol. I feel like the way that we talk about free will and the way that we talk about God's irresistible power over us is extremely bad. Like it's upside down.
Yeah.
It's idolatrous.
It's the repercussions of it that people, that's why people don't like it.
I mean, I get it.
It's the implications.
I totally get that.
And I remember struggling with that. Why did I?
Look, I still struggle with a lot of, even though I'm, you know, to show my hand.
Well, it's pretty obvious.
Full Calvinist. I still struggle with the concepts, even as I go through things in life and experience things in life, I bump up against how can this be good? Why would you do this? You know what I mean?
Sure.
And so it doesn't mean this isn't at all about all of us having all the answers to these things, but this is about us understanding what's true, what God has revealed to us so that we can know him better and trust him more.
Well, and then yielding to that regardless of, you know, making up your mind that God is good. God is loving.
No matter what.
God is just. He's proven that at the cross to me. At some point, you have to submit to him and his authority and trust in him.
Yes.
It's going to take faith to do that. I know that. But once you do that, we've all been down that road because we were all on one side of this thing at one point. Now we're on the other side of it. It is the most freeing.
It is.
Wonderful.
It is.
Spurgeon talked about a pillow to lay your head upon at night. A good pillow, not one of those where the air all comes out, but a good pillow.
The air didn't come out. That was a
$100 pillow. Yeah. That's what it is.
And it really, again, it comes down to that my salvation is either in my hands or it's in God's hands.
Right.
You know, choose wisely.
Right.
Well, this the whole thing, too, is logically humbling. It's an exercise in being logically humbled. And I think that's part of the challenge when people approach it and start looking at it, is that we still have this inner philosopher I love what Piper said. You know, it's philosophy is when you try to understand everything when it comes to big concepts. Theology is when you accept those things as true, whether you understand them or not.
Right,
and,
right.
And you must come to that point because there's so many things that are seeming contradictions when you start to look at just your scriptures alone, but especially this subject in your scriptures. You're going to see contradictions in God, possibly, and the character of God. But he's not contradicting himself. We simply don't have the capacity to understand that which is real with him. And it's so freeing to come to the place where it's like, gosh, this is true because my Bible declares it, but I don't get it at all. Like, even, that's okay.
You know, that Job moment where, like, you know, though he slay me, yet I will trust him.
Yeah.
You know, because this is hard stuff. It is.
No, it's hard.
And it's slayed many a person. Faith.
This is kind of, big boy pants stuff. Yeah.
We have a good question in the chat, but I want to get through the fifth article, and then Jeff will come back to your question.
Well, someone's actually watching this?
Yeah, we got a few people tuned in.
All right.
Article 5, conditional preservation of the saints. This article...
Did we do four?
We did four. Yeah, four was the prevenient grace and irresistible grace.
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry.
So Article 5 is conditional preservation of the saints. This article, rather than outright rejecting the notion of perseverance of the saints, argues that it may be conditional upon the believer remaining in Christ. The writers explicitly stated that they were not sure on this point and that further study was needed.
But this would be conditional salvation.
Yep.
So it's the idea that you can fall from grace.
Yep. Right.
And it's logical. If all these other points that they brought out are true,
get salvation, you can lose it.
Correct. Right. If we have a part to play in it, then we can mess it up too.
Right.
Or we can deny it. And so they would say, this isn't one of those, today I have my salvation, I sin, so today I don't. They didn't believe that. So, you know, to treat them fairly, they were talking about somebody who outright rejects Christ. So they're talking like Hebrews 6 kind of a thing where they're saying, you know, no, I reject this outright. I reject the work of person in Christ. I'm out. They would say that person can lose their salvation.
Is that what Hebrews 6 is?
Well, no, that's where they would go. I don't think so, but I'm just saying that's a verse they would use try to prove this point. But that's the idea. If we have a part to play in it, then we can have a part in undoing it
for sure. Yeah, if it started with us or depended on us to begin with, then it depends on us to finish.
Yeah, to maintain and keep it.
It's a domino falling.
Yeah, and what a way to live, worried that you've lost your salvation.
I did it. I did it for years, and it sucked. Like, yeah. I can't believe I lived that way for years and thought that was good news.
Yeah,
or Christianity.
Right.
Anyway,
I remember years ago I had a guy in our church that, and he had some kind of mental issues and wasn't fully able to understand things. But he was every week it'd be like I lost my salvation. Yep. Because of this thing, I had a bad thought, or I did this bad thing, or whatever. And every week, he's like, "I need to get saved again." And just weeks and weeks and weeks. And the guy lived a rough life because he was worried that every little thing that he did would cause him to lose his salvation. Yeah.
He loves me. He loves me not.
Right.
We're just pulling the petals off a flower. And,
right.
And again, if that's what our Bible teaches, then we need to come under that. But is it?
Right.
Yeah. I mean, that's the question with all these. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Anything else before we get to Jeff's question?
Oh, go ahead.
Articles? So Jeff Smith, says, are either of these a hill to be stood on and defended until the second coming as essential to salvation?
Wow.
I mean, again, I would say Arminius is with the Lord right now, even though, I don't think these are deal breakers as far as salvation goes. I think they're in error and they're teaching something that the Bible doesn't necessarily back up. If you go too far with this to where you go, it's completely up to man. And, at some point you could be not denying the work of Christ, I guess, but I don't think that's what these guys were doing.
Right.
I don't think they were guilty of that.
Yeah.
You
don't have to necessarily be misrepresenting the gospel depending on which side you're on, but I would say that you easily could misrepresent the gospel.
Sure.
And that's where it becomes kind of dead serious. I think I just said it a minute ago, there's good news and what that actually means. And then there's news that's not that good that we call good news. And we can give somebody a false impression depending on our soteriology and how we communicate that soteriology to somebody. We could give them a false gospel or something that's not actually the gospel. Sure. In that sense, it matters.
Right.
But the truth is you've got people who are saved by believing in Christ while both questioning how that came to be.
Right.
And they're saved.
Well, I would say in fairness, too, that there are dangers in going too far, you know,
there's
the
hyper
wrong, the wrong way the other in this side direction. As well, yeah. There's dangers in going
there's
too
hyper,
far on the other side.
Hyper extremes to both.
And maybe
both
next
sides.
Week we'll talk about some of those dangers when you know, there's people that are called hyper-Calvinists or super-lapsarianisms,
yeah.
You know. That's
yeah, there's an Alec Jones good version and a Bernie Sanders version.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, so I would say that getting this right enhances our walk with God, changes our walk with God, changes our evangelism, changes our
absolutely.
Daily life in a way that's extremely positive and helpful when we do kind of understand it properly.
So this is the actual validation of what the Bible actually teaches.
Yeah.
The validation's often in what flows out of it, right? The fruits
sure.
that come out of it.
Correct.
And we'll probably talk more about that.
But I would say as far as a hill to die on, it's not. I don't think it. I think it can get there if you go too far in either direction.
Yeah.
But in general, I would say I don't think it's a hill to die on.
No, but it also matters more than some people think.
I agree
like
with
we started.
That. It's not like the deity of Christ or the, you know, there's certain things that are hills to die on, closed-handed things. This one's, it's not a fully open-hand thing, but it's not a fully closed-hand
yeah.
for me anyway.
Well, I think a lot of people are, you know, if they're familiar at all with kind of both sides of the coin, it's just that they're familiar with, you know, the caricatures of Arminianism and the caricatures of Calvinism. And it helps, it matters to kind of take a deep dive into these things and understand them and to see how the dominoes fall in each direction.
Correct.
If you're a Christian, you know, you've been a Christian for any length of time, like you should be looking at some of this.
Right.
Growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as
right.
Paul would say, like this is like part of that. This is maybe even ground zero to growing in the grace and knowledge of the gospel and the person and work of Christ for you.
So, I think that a lot of people have experienced a very ugly side of this argument.
I think people get scared of it.
Yeah. Too.
Well, I mean, I've watched people. I mean, we were part of a church at one point but basically believed our goal was to evangelize non-Calvinists
right.
into becoming Calvinists.
Yeah.
That was kind of the point of the church.
Yeah. Right.
And it was not. I don't know. I there's part of me that thinks that that we can get so wrapped up in this
sure.
and try to convince everybody
correct.
Of this that we can actually miss the big picture and
correct.
Probably just displease the Lord.
Yeah.
On the other side of that, we've been the part of a church that every time you would come to a part of Scripture that dealt clearly
yeah.
with the sovereignty of God and this that we're talking to, they literally would walk over it or blink over it
right.
or step over it. And there was never any time or involvement because of what it said.
Right.
And so you have an ignoring, too. And in that, you can keep people on milk.
Absolutely.
Well, and you're
again,
also...
I'm not trying to be arrogant. You can keep people on milk and not have them graduate to solid foods. You know what
and,
I mean?
And you're also at some point diminishing the work of Christ.
No,
and that's the part that it's
yeah,
like
you're ignoring
absolutely.
A glory
yeah.
that should be offered and given to him as
yeah.
a result of what he's done.
Yeah,
with
diminishing
you.
The
yeah.
work of Christ and diminishing
yes.
the glory that's due his
yeah.
name. That's the part that becomes that he starts to feel like a little bit of a hill to die on. But again, I don't think that's what Arminius was doing.
I agree.
You know, in fairness to him, I think that's the last thing he would want to do.
I agree.
Yeah, yeah.
So I just think it can go that place to that place. So.
Yeah, yeah. There's extremes on either side,
yeah.
as you've said, that we need to be careful of to
yeah.
not go there.
Yeah,
yeah. Man messes things up well.
Yeah,
yeah,
yeah. We do.
Sorry.
Yeah, we in the home stretch here. We got some scriptures, right?
Yes.
That we need to unpack on all of this.
Well, we don't have to go crazy on them, but
right.
maybe mention a few. Like again, there are places in the Bible where Arminius got these things that he thought they were actually
sure.
taught, which is why he wrote the articles. And so
right.
there's a few that we can throw out that might be common to people.
Well, probably summarize them a bit, but I would yeah. say this, that the way that we used to do this back when I was arguing these things in Bible school and with other people
tennis.
Is that I would put all my verses in a bucket and the other guy would put all his verses in a bucket and then we would just, you know, throw verses back and forth at each other. And the goal for us as Christians and students of the Word is to dump out both buckets into a pile and reconcile these verses
yeah.
because they do. There is like a side to land on here that's accurate.
So this is what's called right. What Paul says to Timothy:
yeah.
rightly dividing
yep.
the word, because the Scripture's not at war with itself.
No,
and that's how the arguments usually
correct.
Go. I lob the tennis ball to your side, you lob it back. I lob it back, and it's as if Scriptures are against themselves.
Right,
they yeah. all agree. We're the ones with a problem, so we need to rightly divide the word. We need wisdom. to rightly divide what we have in front of us. Yes.
Yeah. And a couple of quick comments is like the idea that God loves everyone. This idea of common grace. Some people say that Calvinism denies that. We wouldn't deny that. We do believe that God has a common love for all of his creation.
We would also say he takes no pleasure in the death
of the wicked. Right.
Right. So he doesn't throw a party over it.
Nope.
Right.
No, he's not a tyrant in that sense. And he does love his creation. Yes. I mean, the idea of Jesus, one of the verses you were going to mention in Matthew, where he's weeping over the city as
Matthew
he comes in. And he's got this heart to see, you know,
how often I would have gathered you, but you would not.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so these are real things you have to wrestle with.
Yes.
But, you know, because he has a general love for his creation, it doesn't mean he doesn't have a specific love for, his people, those that he's saved.
As well as his wills, not to get too far into this, but there's different wills that God has depending on what it's with and what it has to do with. He can will something in one way here and will something in another way here. And again, it's one of those things that we can't fully understand. But
I think Piper one time called it God's will of desire and his will of decree.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think it's helpful.
Permissive will and authoritative or whatever.
Yeah. And it's helpful to think of things like that, you know, knowing that like he wrote the Ten Commandments, he desired that those would be kept. I mean,
for sure.
Commandments. That was his will of desire.
Yeah.
But, you know, they didn't get kept. Yeah. Now, Well, that's a friend of the time, probably. But
yeah.
What verses you got? What do you want
to? Well, John 3:16 is obvious, right?
Yeah.
That's the one I hear the most from objectors to Calvinism. Is God so loved the world, he gave his only son, right? Whosoever believes in him shall not perish. And so that seems to be like the biggie statement in people's minds to a universal offering and a universal desire for everybody to come, right? It's not what it says, and it's definitely not what Jesus follows with if you continue to read it down.
Right.
But you know, that's one of those ones that people
to be able to explain that, you would recognize that he's talking to a Jewish man.
He's talking to a Jewish man who thought that, I'm sorry.
Yeah, no, and letting him know that God loves the world.
Not just Israel.
Yeah.
Yep.
Not just Israel, but he's breaking this thing open.
Yep.
You've been known as his chosen people. You know that you're his chosen people, but you know what? God's about to do so. He loves everybody, not just Israel, and that's why I came.
Yeah. And then the caveat there is that whoever believes gets eternal life. That's true. Yeah.
Whosoever will
may come. Why you come, where that desire comes from, you know, if God has to regenerate a person with the defibrillators because they're laying dead on the table for that desire to show up, that's another discussion, but it's really true. Whosoever will may come. We believe that. We teach that from the pulpit. That's another thing
we evangelize that way.
Knowing that we're, you know, the way we teach on Sunday mornings, the way we're always, trying to get people to go to the mission field and do their work and let other, we are Calvinistic in our theology, and yet we are extremely evangelistic. Most people probably are maybe even surprised at hearing this discussion today and going, what? We didn't know this because we don't harp on this. We're not trying to win everybody to the five points or whatever. We're actually trying to accomplish the Great Commission.
We're trying to rightly divide our word as we preach it. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if you think, like the Apostle Paul, you know, he talked about election and predestination more than anybody.
Extensively.
But also was the greatest evangelist that maybe the world's ever known.
Yeah. Yep. His heart for the lost was, unequivocal.
And if you have any belief that causes you to not love people and want to share the good news with them, it's a faulty belief.
Yeah, it's a messed up belief.
Yeah, you need to abandon
which usually comes through self-righteousness rather than humility.
Yeah.
And I wonder which
Calvinistic people can be, you know.
Right. And someone who knows that they've earned logically what they have with God can be.
Yeah,
right.
It's true.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, what else we got? Scripture.
2 Peter 3.
Is a biggie.
8 and 9 is a big one. It says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance.
So what you usually hear is just the last sentence.
Correct.
From people.
Right.
You don't usually hear the beginning of that chapter leading up to it.
Yeah.
Because the subject is the return of the Lord and what he's waiting for.
Yeah.
Why in the world hasn't he come back? Things just keep going on. You know what I mean? Where is he? This is what Peter's answering or speaking to. And of course, the key word in there is he's not, you know, towards you. He's not. Right. What's the word?
Slow in keeping his promise.
Towards you.
Yeah.
The church, the believer, those who Peter's talking to. But
patient towards you. Yeah.
Right.
Patient towards you.
Yeah. I mean, the idea, the way this could be understood, because an Arminius would take this to. Or Arminius would have taken this to mean that God wants everybody to be saved. And if he had the potential to do it, you know, without violating free will, right. He would save everybody. That's right. The way he would view this.
Right.
But in the context of the verse, it could very easily be understood is that the reason that God is taking his time and coming back is he's making sure that all of the elect are brought and he's not going to leave anyone behind.
Right.
He's not slow in keeping his promise. He's waiting for the last one to come in.
All the names in the book of life.
Doesn't want anybody to come in. So he's waiting. That's why he's slow in keeping his promise. Yes. He's waiting for all to be gathered in, all of the elect to be gathered in. It would very easy to understand the verse that way.
Well, if you take it the other way, and that's just a universal statement that God's, you know, wants all people to be saved and none to perish, then the expositional dilemma is obvious in that he ain't coming back.
Yeah.
Correct.
Anyway, I mean, that even goes without saying. Like in its context.
The next one is similar to that. It's 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I'm going to read all of them again because I think we need to. He says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And again, people will isolate that last verse and say, there, look.
Right.
But in the context, he just talked
all
about.
All is all of who's being talked about.
He just talked about who he's mentioning.
So their whole thing there, the whole context of that chapter is them not limiting this thing to anybody. There are people we will automatically write off. There are people we will automatically go, you're just an enemy and that's it. You're not even
kings and those in high positions.
You're not even a candidate for this thing.
Politicians.
So there's people we won't even go to. And that's really what Paul's addressing to Timothy is make sure that your people know out there that this thing that Christ has done is for everybody, even the people you don't think it's for.
Exactly. So he's really kind of saying all kinds of people.
All kinds of people is the all.
Not just Jews.
In its context.
Not just the ones that you think, you know, are candidates.
Even
for
the ones you don't think.
He's saying, I want you to pray for all people, even these people. Even kings and those in high positions, because I want, you know, again, he's not necessarily saying I want every individual to be saved.
Correct.
Because if God wanted to do that, I believe he could. But that's, maybe for next week as well. And then there's a couple other verses that talk about how he's the Savior of the world, not just for our sins, for the whole world.
Propitiation, even.
Yep.
Yeah.
Which is the
1 John?
Yeah. That's
chapter 1.
1 John 2, 2. 2. And then 1 John 4:14, we testify that he sent his son to be the Savior of the world. Those are a couple of other verses. I would go back to the John 3:16 idea.
For sure. It's a universal idea rather than every single person idea.
There is only one Savior for this world, and it is Jesus Christ. Yep. And it includes Jews, Gentiles, all kinds of people.
Those who are near and those who are far.
Yep.
But again, you can't, at some point, if you start to teach universal salvation, like everyone's going to be saved, which is a popular idea among some people.
Loved ones.
No one will ever go to hell, but God will save everybody. Not a biblical idea.
Yeah.
And then the same idea again, either Jesus secured salvation for people or he made it possible.
For sure.
One is what we would call synergistic, where we're cooperating with God, and one we would call monergistic, where we aren't. It's all of God and none of us. And at the end of the day, we're monergists.
Yep.
So, yeah.
Well, did we cover what we needed to cover?
There's a lot more that could be said here, for sure.
Everything we've done is oversimplified,
right.
Just as long as everybody knows.
Yeah. I would just say this is one of those topics I think we've been in heated discussions with people in the past.
Yeah.
I've watched people go to blows over these things. I've watched people get angry and cry and storm out of the room.
I'm glad there's not a videotape of me.
Yeah,
well, that's laying around when I was presented with this.
I've been on both sides of this discussion, and I've been the guy doing the yelling, and I've been the guy doing the crying. Shocking, but this isn't. If that begins to happen, we're doing it wrong.
Yeah,
we're not loving each other. We're not being charitable, and we want to always make sure that we're pleasing the Lord in the way we talk about these things.
Sharpening each other doesn't mean stab each other.
Yeah,
right.
So we understand that somebody out there may have just heard this and went, "What is what are you talking about?" And I've had that moment. And struggled with it as well. And it's because of the implications of this. We understand that it's difficult. If it's something you want to talk more about, we'd be happy to do that. So,
yeah.
These are weighty things. And that's why it's easy to have our emotions involved. So just prayerfully keep your emotions in check.
And, yeah.
Yeah.
Anyway, the way this ended, by the way, is that these guys got together, wrote these things out, and presented them to the church. The church said, well, we're going to talk about these things. So they created
the Synod of Dort.
Yep. Yeah, a big council.
big council.
Kind of one of the first big ecumenical councils that got together.
Yeah, dudes came from all over the place.
To work this out and figure out an answer to these things. And so this is where this is, they didn't write out the tulip, is what we call the 5 points of Calvinism now. But they answered this in a very large document, again, that you can read online. And it's quite elaborate. But this is what we're going to talk about next time is their response to Arminius.
So the Remonstrants brought these five articles that we very briefly dealt with today, which is known today as Arminianism. Next week, the response from the Synod of Dort will be the Contra Remonstrants, which we know today is Calvinism. And I know that's kind of confusing, but hopefully it's not super confusing.
Kind of like drinking out of a fire hose today, probably.
But somewhat.
This is exciting stuff for us to talk about.
Because we don't sit at the pulpit and talk about it.
No, we don't.
Glenn has a big question, and I'll just say, since we're out of time, that Glenn, we'll have to deal with your question offline here, but thanks for asking it.
Okay.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
Can we give him a brief? That seems like...
I'm going to guess not.
We can't get
Chad scared.
When the scripture says a person's name is blotted out of the book, does that mean that people are in the book until their name is blotted out?
Interesting. Yeah, let's
let them be blotted out. Psalm 69:28.
Yeah. So my dad had a challenge with this one too. And I would say this is one of the more interesting concepts.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to plant my foot down and say I know the answer to it. Again, we have to consider everything else that we have when we look at a verse like this in order to divide it, because we have names written in the Lamb's Book of Life since the foundation of the world.
Right.
So I don't think he's just adding names or whatever. Right. Is it hypothetical?
Nope, you messed up. You're out.
Is it hypothetical, the statement that he could take? I don't know. I'm going to say I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know the answer to that.
All right. There you go.
I mean, I've heard it answered before that every person that's been created's name was there, and only the elect remain.
That would mean that Jesus died for everybody if all the names start there from the foundation of the earth.
Yeah. So big question that we're going to leave everybody hanging.
I'm glad we didn't have Glenn on here.
He might know the answer.
Yeah,
he might know the answer.
If you know the answer, email us,
because it could be taken out.
All right, what do you guys want to pray?
You want me to do it?
Sure.
All right. Lord, thank you for the ability to talk about kind of just wonderful things. Wonderful to us, hopefully wonderful to the other people that are tuned in. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is gracious and long-suffering and patient. Lord, we understand that you didn't have to save one soul. You didn't have to send your son at all. And the fact that you did that for even one sinner should just blow our minds. That should be the thing that we think is, a tragic, situation and unjust, because it wasn't fair that your son would have to be punished for us, and yet you allowed that, and we just are so thankful. Lord, we don't know how all this works. We understand this is above our pay grade. We're just, this is something that we try to understand with our little pea brains, but at the end of the day, we trust you, and we love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. We'll see everybody next week.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.